Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. We've been talking here at Classroom 1 of the Divine Liturgy, and especially now as we have moved into from beginning as the baptized people of God in the invocation, and the next point that we face in the divine service is confession and absolution, because Christ has commanded that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name. And that's what the divine liturgy is designed to do, to deliver to us the forgiveness of sins, to sinners who are contrite over their sins, that they have sinned against God and offended God by that and deserve nothing but, well, as our confession would state it, a temporal death and eternal punishment, because our sins merit that. They have from the beginning. God warned in the beginning, the day that you think you have a better word than me, the day that you disobey my word, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And that die was not just what we call death, the temporal death, the separation of soul and body, but it mean we died fully. Our relationship with God was severed. And apart from God, who is life, there is nothing but sin and death, temporal and eternal, from which we cannot set ourselves free. And if we do not recognize that from the beginning, we'll never seek the God who seeks to deliver us the good gifts of everlasting life, forgiveness of our sins, eternal life through Christ Jesus, through his death and resurrection. So we begin with the confession and absolution, that acknowledgement that we have indeed sinned against God and are deserving of nothing but temporal death and eternal damnation. So, repentance, which consists of two parts: contrition, recognizing that I just spoke about, and then to trust that we have repented to the God who can do something about it, and he does do something about it. He sends his only Son into the flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. Repentance, contrition, and faith in the word and promises of God that you indeed are forgiven of all your sins is where the divine service begins.
And I think I like the way you put that. We begin as baptized into Christ. And that, I think, is a huge thing, because without that, I think it's hard for us to understand or realize just where we're at, because baptism takes away our sin, but we also acknowledge that original sin still clings to us.
Yeah, and indeed.
And we're able to look at, through that baptism, and in the Word of God, we're able to look at our life and go, it's far worse than I thought.
Far. And without the Word of God, we'd never see that.
That's right.
So that old Adam does still cling to us. Old Adam, as our confessors have have spoken of that sinful nature within us. And the devil still powerfully entices us and tempts us. And the world is relentless because we're in it and it's all around us. And everywhere the lure and the promises out of that world for all of the wonderful things that can offer that it can't really deliver on, that's always around us, which is why Scripture reminds us not to be a friend of the world. This world is passing away. So, and we're told in Scripture, resist the devil. Well, how do I resist the devil? I mean, I can't even see him. Well, I resist the devil when I remain in, as Jesus said, repentance and trusting in the forgiveness of my sins. Thereby, in daily contrition and repentance, we drown the old Adam in us in our baptism. And that means it is truly repentance to us daily. Now, yeah, like you said, Phil, sin still overcomes us. And very often the words and actions that are out of our sinful nature, the old Adam in us that we inherited, it's there in the limitless circumstances that we find ourselves in. We cannot help but sin because that's what we still are.
And I think if you don't have a right understanding of what occurs in baptism, you won't get this right either, because there are people who would say, well, I've been baptized, so what difference does the rest of my life make? I've been forgiven. Well, we have to understand when we say daily, that's what baptism reminds us of. We have been baptized. We have been adopted into God's family. But since that sin still clings to us, and we said in baptism, we are dead to sin and we now serve God. Well, you can look at your life and go, which master am I serving? And if we go, huh, what's the difference? Well, then you know which master you're serving.
Most of the time, even though we have that promise of the forgiveness of sins in baptism from our God, we don't even realize on a daily basis that we still walk in our sinfulness. Most of the time, we don't even recognize our sin when we do it. And were it not for the Word of God revealing that, we would most likely justify ourselves and consider ourselves among the most righteous of people anywhere.
Well, it's pretty easy to justify yourself because we don't remember most of our sins. We don't remember hardly any of our sins, quite frankly. The only sins that bother us are the ones we get caught at, or we really see that it happens to somebody we love. I mean,
yeah,
I don't think of, if you say, I hate that guy and you don't like him, we don't really consider that sinful. Let's justify. That guy deserves my anger and hatred for cutting me off or whatever. Yeah. And so those sins, or just, as we go through our life, take the Lord's name in vain, do any little thing, just on the spur of the moment. 2 seconds later, if someone asks you about that, you wouldn't even remember it.
Or even if you did, you would justify yourself. And that's the nature of the sin that still clings to us, even once we are baptized, which is why it is baptism is to daily, in contrition and repentance, drown the sin and evil lusts that arise in us, and self-justifications for all of these things. The interesting thing is, when we're talking about how we would justify ourselves, that is the term that Scripture uses. It's the term that our confessions use. The term is justification. And that very scriptural word does not mean the removal of all sin from a sinner. Just like baptism doesn't make us some kind of a holy Joe out of us, that where we no longer sin and the sinful nature is completely gone and we're walking in absolute holiness each and every day of our life. For that baptismal word is a promise from God that in Christ Jesus our sins are forgiven, that God justifies us. Justification means that the declaration of not guilty rests firmly upon each and every true believer in Christ Jesus, according to Christ's own word. Justification in Scripture is a legal term. It's a courtroom term out of Scripture where there is a declaration, a word from a judge that acquits the guilty sinner in this case. So the judge is God, the sinner is you and me, and the verdict pronounced upon us in Christ Jesus is not guilty.
Even though the evidence is overwhelming.
And says you
are.
For
guilty, yes.
Yes. And it is the word of God, that promise of God. God regards you as not guilty is what we call justification. But only and only for this reason. Because Christ Jesus died for your sins and mine. Because Christ Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and wash them away from us forever in his blood. And the how? Well, Christ Jesus took your sins and mine into himself, and in exchange, he gifts to you and to me, clothes you in his own righteousness. And he does that inside and out so that you and I might stand righteous before God, the eternal judge. And how do you stand? By believing that Christ is your only mediator, by trusting that word and promise of God who says that Jesus shed his blood and washed away your sin, that Jesus is the one who reconciles you to God in the forgiveness of your sins. Nobody else. Not me justifying myself, not me trying to make up for myself, not me trying to get my act together, not me deciding for Jesus or determining on my own to follow his way. None of that. It is only because of what Christ Jesus did for you and for me upon that cross. Because any other way, I am condemned. If I try to stand on my own, I am condemned. I have no standing before my God.
And one of my favorite pictures of that from Scripture, Zechariah 3, such a tremendous reading about standing before God, accused by Satan, and your dirty clothes are removed not because of anything you did. When you look at the Old Testament, too often we think of it merely as historical or all law, and then but you read it, it's got such a tremendous gospel, and that's one of them
that
I think is tremendous.
In fact, the judge, sinner, verdict, and all of that that I spoke about a minute ago is drawn from Zechariah chapter 3, particularly the first 5 verses, but when you read that entire chapter, that is a chapter in the vision of Zechariah that speaks specifically to justification, exactly defining it, and it doesn't even have to use the word.
And if you want to go there and look at all of Old Testament, so a lot of times if you would say, so why did God call Abraham? Abraham was a pagan. It doesn't say God chose Abraham because he was a good guy.
Righteous,
The same thing with Noah. If you ask people, why'd he pick Noah? He chose Noah.
Yeah. And
for no real apparent reason that we can tell.
Well, the scriptures declare that Noah was a righteous man. Well, why was he righteous?
Because
he believed
and God, the word and God,
promises God of God.
Came to him. He didn't do that on his own.
On his own. No, he certainly did not. So, bottom line, unless there is one who comes to your aid, your defense, and there is only one, Jesus, for the defense, unless he alone dies for you and sheds his blood for you for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not going to be justified. You cannot justify yourself. There is no way. We must go to the one from whom there is life, from whom there is forgiveness, from whom there is justification for us. And we will find that not within ourselves. We'll find that not within the world. You're certainly not going to find it from the devil. And where else can we go? There is only one, and that is to God's own Son, Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus for us.
Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. You're listening to Classroom 1.
Tune in to KNNA FM 95.7 at its webpage. You'll find it at www.thecross957.org. And then click on the words Programming Archive at the top of the homepage, and you will be able to access the archive of all of our great programs and the archive even of our recent worship services at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln. KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln and the world. So, we're speaking about justification and going to the one who alone can justify, our God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We admit in the confession and absolution that I am not justified by my own works. I am not justified because I have good intentions. I am not justified on my own because I think I'm right in this case. And I'm not going to change, and nobody's going to change my mind. And I stubbornly will hold to that. Justification is not of a person's works, as if the person is to be considered good and right, but I've done some bad things and made some poor choices, or as if keeping the commandments of God is a necessity, and not breaking a commandment of God, that perfectly justifies me then. Our culture, all the world for that matter, judges on the basis that all good works, as the world defines good, or good works, that is, they are the price by which people justify themselves. Or that God will look at what they're doing and say, oh, yes, I certainly will receive you because you have tried your best and you put the best effort forth. But apart from Christ, the law of God cannot be kept. The commandments of God, apart from Christ, cannot be kept. There will always be then the question, did I keep it? Did I keep all of them?
Or at least enough of them.
The ones that count.
Yeah.
Some of the lesser ones, yeah, but the big ones. Did I really hold to that? And did I keep them good enough? And then I will wonder, I hope God will accept me. I hope God will certainly judge me as doing what I should have been doing. But Jesus said it in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. I cannot justify myself. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is simply no way on my own that I can make myself righteous or justify myself righteous before my God.
We have a real problem with absolutes, I think. Because if you look around the world now, we always have laws, but then except there's always exceptions. And that's the way we sort of look at our lives, too.
Don't we, though?
You know, we say, absolutely, yeah. You are without any saving, anything in you worth saving. Absolutely, that's you.
Yeah.
And there's absolutely nothing that you can do. Absolutely. And we also want to fudge on those things. And I was thinking about, you know, from everything we do, from our actions to even giving money to church, which I was thinking about that, you know, to be truthful, I think we give money to the church, this is about good works, because we want to bribe God. We really do not believe when we sing, we give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is God's alone. I don't think we don't really believe that. And so I think we look at our circumstances in life and give God money as sort of a bribe.
Yeah, you're sort of saying that if we can do that and we can feel good about ourselves, then certainly God will feel good toward us.
Well,
and in essence, that is nothing other than a bribe.
And why wouldn't God continue to bless me if I give him money? And the more money I give him,
yes,
the more blessed I would be. Rather than, you know, I think it's, I don't know why I started thinking about it. I think churches all have financial problems, and I think that's why, because that isn't what we think about. We spend a lot of time worrying about the financial issues. You know, it's up to me to give what I have earned, and that guy is not giving his fair share.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
I think we're, Good works, I think, the works we do out in the world, we can at least fool ourselves and say, well, I'm doing that because I love my neighbor. But giving money to the church, I think there's no way to fool yourself, because to me, that's the more, I mean, you don't like to think about that, but think about when you give money to the church, you don't give that, it's hard to give it selflessly.
Well, sure.
And that's what's in your mind.
You always follow the trail of the money.
Yeah.
But especially because money is an easy out, especially in America today, perhaps in, you know, in other countries in the world as well, but especially in America, because, well, we don't really have to get involved ourselves. And we can feel about that we're, even though we don't feel so good about us not being involved, if we give money or we give more money, then we can feel good about ourselves because now we're enabling somebody else to do it. And when you stop and think about that, that is nothing other than trying to bribe yourself into believing that God is pleased with you because, well, at least you didn't have the time to devote to it, but you can certainly pay for it. And God then will still be pleased with you. He won't be angry with you because you didn't do the good works that he said you were supposed to be doing, but you paid somebody else to do them.
Yeah. And I think... We look at our outward circumstances and say, extrapolate from that God's pleasure or displeasure with us.
Sure.
And when you look at repentance, forgiveness, and justification, that takes it all away. And we don't really have anything to compare it to because that isn't the way we think. So it says outward signs don't mean anything. That's God is pleased or displeased. That doesn't show God. God loves you and wants you to be saved. Whether you're rich or poor, that doesn't prove he loves you more.
No,
you
know? It certainly
and that's hard. That's hard to understand.
St. Paul will even say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and the brief excursion here into our discussion in confession and absolution is getting to that point that says there really is nothing good about me. Absolutely nothing good about me. The only justification that there is in the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Because God clearly says in his word that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength or their merits or their works or their money or the time that they invest in things or their personal doings whatsoever. That is, people cannot work out the forgiveness of their sins and reconciliation with God by themselves on their own. There's no effort that we can put forth. There is no claim that any can make. There is no intention that any of us could point to. There is nothing. No, there is nothing. Scripture declares our justification as the gift of God, period, not out of our works. Because if redemption from sin, death, and hell is a gift, then by definition it can't be by works or efforts. If it could be, then God would obviously owe people something for their efforts. And that would also mean that God has lied to people, because people could actually do something to win God's favor, and God said, no, you can't. So God is either got to be lying, or there really is something that we could have done. And then the question is, well, you know what? If you could have done it, why didn't you do it? And now if you're lost, it really is because your own fault. Now what are we going to do? Oh, well, God is loving. God is loving. God is loving. Love trumps everything. No, the love of God is shown to us in Christ Jesus. For while we were yet sinners, Christ came for us in the flesh, and he lived for us, and he died for us, and he shed his blood for us. And in this is love, not that we loved him, but that God first loved us, St. John, in his first letter, and gave his only son for us. So Christ's incarnation for us and his death for us would become a sham and a utter senseless stupidity and making God a liar and a fool and no God at all if there is something that I or anyone could do to win God's favor. to reconcile myself with God, to square myself with God, and thus deserve everlasting life. Well, the scriptures declare anything but, of course.
And that's where living your life in repentance, daily contrition, repentance comes in.
And keeps you mindful of that.
That's right. Because even as baptized, as people baptized into Christ, the old Adam still clings to us and still argues that there is something that we can do to save ourselves. We even go so far.
And we will go out and try to do that, like you said, with the giving of the money or with anything else.
Well, in my blackest days, I even go you have this corporate confession in the church on Sunday mornings. And sometimes we even use that as kind of a salve because there's all these other voices saying this. And so you go, in effect, I'm really not so bad. I'm sort of like everybody else.
I'm certainly not as bad as that guy over
there. You know, and what's he doing here?
And look what I heard about on the news today. I mean, I am not that bad. I didn't do that.
One of the things, I don't know what you did for Ash Wednesday, but we had the confessional service where you go through the Ten Commandments, you know, and by the end of the first commandment, you're laying on the floor going, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no.
Don't go any farther.
Yeah. Please, please, please.
Because it's going to hit one of your pet sins too, whether it happens to be the first commandment or wherever it's at.
Well, I also looked up, this is kind of gets back to confession.
Yeah.
Martin Luther, in the explanation of the small catechism, Luther says, this is what you should say. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. In particular, I confess before you that as a servant maid, etc., I, sad to say, serve my master unfaithfully, for in this and that I have not done what I have been told to do. I have made him angry and caused him to curse. I mean, it becomes pretty personal there, rather than just, I'm a poor, sinful being. This says, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And it's pretty relentless. But without Scripture telling us that, we'd be cheerfully go our antinomian way. Is that the fancy word for it?
Yeah. We got something better word of God than the law.
We're much,
of God.
We're, you know, if I would have done it, I would have done it much better than God.
Oh, yes, indeed.
You know, that starts from did God really say? You know, that's where we are at. So, anyway, but that's our life.
Yeah, that confession, that part of repentance, of understanding these kinds of things, is extremely serious business. And it is the business of God with his people. It is the business of that divine liturgy. I mean, our forgiveness, our righteousness, our justification is a gift. And a gift can only be received. It is not something that we're going to be able to work out. And that serious business of that confession of our sins keeps pointing that up to us again and again and again. I was taught a long time ago when I was little. You know, my mom would tell me to do something, and I wouldn't do it. And she would get frustrated, and she would look at me and say, well, I've told you a million times. How many times do I have to tell you? And I got to thinking now, as I'm older and looking at it with kind of tongue-in-cheek, but in seriousness. Well, Mom, I guess you needed to tell me a million and one times because I didn't get it the first million. Well, why is that? Because the old Adam in us, as Scripture tells us, is very blind, very dead, very deaf, very enemy of God. No, we don't get it. We need to be continually reminded of that, because once we forget that the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus is such a blessed gift, we'll lose the bubble on the whole thing. A gift can only be received, not worked for, not earned. If it is earned in some way, that's the definition of what you are owed or deserved. It's the definition of wages. And God says the wages of sin is death. And that confession of sins, that daily contrition over our sins, is that faithful reminder from the Word of God of who I am. And the faith that I have in the forgiveness of sins is that faithful reminder, is where Christ has brought me by his death and resurrection. The life I once lived is drowned in the waters of my baptism, and it is now the new life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. So people are and only are justified, that is, counted righteous, regarded as righteous before God for Christ's sake through faith. When they believe that they are received into God's favor, and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death has made satisfaction for our sins. That is Christ's own word and promise. You're listening to Classroom 1. This is KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. If you would like to sponsor our radio station, take a look at our webpage at www.thecross957.org. And at the webpage, at the top, there are several icons, words that you can click on, and one of them is to donate or sponsor KNNA. And you can donate to one of four different levels. Just click on the donations icon and follow the simple directions that pop up. If you would like to sponsor a program, or if you would like to sponsor the radio station as a whole, same to same, click on the words, the icon, and follow the simple directions that are there. And you can do that for the donation level and the sponsorship level that is right for you. This is KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. Phil and I have been talking about confession and absolution of the divine service and where we are at in confession, that confession encompasses repentance. It is, first of all, the contrition, the sorrow over sins that Scripture reveals to us that we have and who we are sinners. So it's not just what we do, but it is who we are as sinners before God, and realize that by our sins we have offended God, and there is nothing we can do to change that, and there is no way that we can earn our own position and standing with God through any kind of works or monetary giving or merit that in some way. But then repentance also includes trusting in the word and promise of Christ that in him I am forgiven of my sins and God counts me as righteous. Justification of the sinner. My pastor once taught me that God regards me just as if I had no sin. Just as if, yes, I do have sin. Yes, sin still clings to me as long as I am in this life. But I am baptized into Christ Jesus. I have the word and promise from God in his word that my sins are forgiven, that God and me are reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who cleansed me from all of my sins when he died upon that cross, when he gave his life for me there, and that there is peace with God through this Lord Jesus Christ. That is Christ's own word and promise, and a promise always requires faith in it. If it were any other way, we wouldn't have to wait to get it. It wouldn't just be a promise. So if God gives me my word, I trust that word of God. I have faith in that word of God because that word and promise of God is sure and certain. How do I know? Because Christ came for me. He lived for me. He shed his blood for me on the cross. He died for me and he rose for me. And that is given to me by his eyewitnesses in Holy Scripture, who he sent forth to deliver these things to me. So I trust that word and promise of God because of that. Law and gospel. The law of God that shows me my sin and my need for a Savior, and immediately followed by the gospel, which declares to me, you have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he is for you, and he gives you this great gift of the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation in his own death and resurrection. It is his righteousness in which I am clothed. His righteousness clothes all of my sin.
The marvel of God looking at us in Christ and seeing Christ, seeing us as sinless, perfect beings, is when you look at Scripture, And it's only through Scripture and through the Word of God that you understand that. But it becomes more and more marvelous, I think, the more you study. That's what I think. And I think it's that's a business of the church, is telling people about the forgiveness of sins, resurrection.
That's a serious business.
Yeah. And too often, I think, we look at other things and go, well, that's important too. Well, yes, it is.
But without this,
because that's just so amazing. As a Christian, it becomes more and more apparent what a sin-filled human being you are, and yet God looks at you as sinless. That, you know, at least that should give you pause, and you should say, well, why should I willfully sin? Because this is the price that was paid for me.
Yeah, my God came in the flesh to die for me. Where else can you find that? Where else? You know, it's always the other way around. You know, all of the gods of the world, you have to serve them.
Yes.
You've got a square thing.
He served us.
Our God serves us. Our God gives us this great gift. It's his word and his promise, and it is certain. Yeah, I guess the word is mystery.
Yes.
Because it's a mystery how God can regard us as not guilty when it's so obvious that we are. Maybe the St. Paul's example of husband and wife is one of the clearest. And St. Paul will talk about that in his epistle when he talks about that relationship between the love of a husband and wife. And when he talks about that, he's not talking necessarily, that's the context, but he's talking immediately there about Christ and his church, about the love of Christ for his people. What a mystery. Here is this woman, or in case of the girls, here is this man who I love, you know, with all their faults. You know, I have the big band program here on FM 95.7, and there's a song like that. You know, with all your faults, I love you still. How can that be? Because you're full of faults. You got all kinds of faults. You're nothing like me. You know, you're very different from me, but the mystery of it is that you still love that person. Why? It really doesn't make any rational, common, or even human sense, but it's there. Well, how much greater can it be than our Creator, against whom we have sinned grievously in
daily
thought, word,
and much?
Daily. You know, how in the world can He love us so much that He would send His Son, second person of the Trinity, into the flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior? How could that be? But that is the fantastic mystery that God delivers to us by His Word, that God actually did for us in the flesh in Jesus. It is a mystery that, well, it will take an eternity of investigating into it to learn about it. But what a mystery that is revealed to us there, and it's just freely given to us in Christ Jesus. Free gift, not our works, not our intentions, whatever. We don't please God without this great mystery of His Son in the flesh as our atoning sacrifice.
And the interesting things about the gifts that God gives us, the more often you exercise them, the more confident they become, but you also realize that you need them. It's like daily contrition. If you think about your sins daily and repent of those and understand they are forgiven, that's much more comforting than just put it out of your mind. After a while, you don't even think about it. It's sort of like attending the Lord's Supper. What Luther say, if you don't go at least four times a year, he wasn't sure you were even a Christian. And the oftener you participate in those and partake of those, it's kind of counterintuitive, but you realize what greater gift they are, and you will run to them oftener without fear. I think we're like normal human beings, you know, after you haven't said I'm sorry for a long time, you just don't want to think about it. You just don't want to think about it. You go, well, God doesn't want to listen to me. God doesn't want... And so we just let those things go. And
yes,
pretty
indeed.
Soon, yeah. You become hardened to them, and you don't even think about them anymore. But that's the whole message there. Those gifts are given to us for a reason.
Yeah, they're given to us
to
use. And God must think that they are necessary for
or
us.
Or he wouldn't have given them to us.
He wouldn't have given them to us. And how necessary is it when we realize our sinfulness day by day, when we realize that there is nothing good in me? Why would I not be fleeing for these things? Hence it begins at confession and absolution, that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's right there in John's first letter. What a great thing it is. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. This is Romans chapter 5. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, this, if we're not using the gifts of God, and by that we mean his absolution into our own ears, his precious washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit in us by baptism, his body and blood given us in the supper for the strengthening of our faith and to strengthen us in fervent love toward our neighbor. These are the gifts of Christ that we so desperately need in this life and world of sin, so that we don't fall back into thinking that we are, by our own works, capable of justifying ourselves. There really is no other choice. Either we're going to justify ourselves, or we're going to receive the gifts of Christ that justify us and keep us in this one true faith.
And the world would look at you and say, you need to move on. That's what you need to do. You need to move onward and upward and go, well, okay, you were baptized. That's in the past.
Yeah, we don't have
these things. We don't have to worry about that. And that's not true, because we look at that and go, well, I'm progressing. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Well, then I would think you would sin less.
And that's not the fact. That's not what Scripture declares to us.
Do we struggle against that? Yes, I think we understand that more and more, what a struggle it is.
To fight against sin daily.
What a losing struggle it is.
Yes, indeed.
But you're comforted by the fact, you're comforted by your baptism not long ago in the past, because you look at it as something that's happening to you your lifetime. It affects your entire lifetime. All those gifts of God.
The hymn writer, the favorite hymn at funerals, you know, Abide With Me.
Yeah.
The hymn writer, you know, spoke it so very well. You know, Lord, I need thee every hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? And the writer of the hymn was dying when he penned those words
of that
great hymn. Well, if these things are needed so desperately when we are dying, are they not just as, if not more so, on a daily basis, where we are confronted with so much out there that we think we need to justify ourselves by? Don't we need the gifts of Christ all the time? Or what's the other side of that? We will fall into thinking that we stand okay. I always cringe when I hear the person says, don't worry about me, I got my faith, I'm okay.
Yeah.
No. Lord, I need thee every hour. I need your gifts. I need to hear that you forgive me. I remember the guy that was talking about his marriage, and he'd married for 50 years, and they had the big celebration for him that, and his wife told him, you know, I don't remember in all of those 50 years, you only told me you loved me once when we were married. And his response was supposed to have been, well, you know, I told you then, and you know, if anything had changed in between that time, I would have told you. Don't we need to be told, I love you, more often than just once? How often then do I need the love of God and the forgiveness of my sins to sustain me in my faith and in the new obedience of my Christian life? Once? Four times a year to receive the body and blood of Christ, the love of Christ placed into my very own mouth? Or do I not need that often? How often? Lord, I need thee every hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? So in the divine service, to hear the absolution, you are forgiven of your sins, all of them, through Christ. To be reminded of your baptism, you are in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the preaching of that comes into your very own ears. And in the body and blood of Jesus as we kneel for his supper at his precious altar. Access to Christ, not by works, but through Christ, through faith, access to God. Faith is confidence in God's promise and mercy. Faith is not confidence in one's own ability to square things again with God. You're listening to Classroom One.
Tune in to the KNNA FM 95.7 webpage at www.thecross957.org. Click on the words programming/archive at the top of the homepage, and you'll be able to access the archive of our great programs and the archive of our recent worship services at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln, KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln and the world.
When a person sins, succumbs to temptation, breaks God's law, and that person feels the sting of what he thinks is coming, what he expects from God, comfort should not and cannot be sought in making amends, balancing the scales, making it up to God, or in gaining or regaining God's grace and favor by getting one's act together or something. Now, as we've talked, Phil, some, maybe many, shrug it off, joke it off, or ignore it altogether. But sooner or later, one is going to face death. That is the wages of sin. And that, everybody knows, is coming. Yeah, we'd like to put it off as long as possible, and so we try to exercise, and we try to eat right, and we cut the fat, and we cut the salt, and we cut the sugar, and we cut this, that, and the other thing. And we're going to really, really make a difference now, and we're going to live forever. But sooner or later, one's going to face death, and it cannot be shrugged off, and it cannot be ignored. Someday it will be. Jesus asked the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The Scriptures declare there is only one outcome for that, and it isn't justification. At that point, all the discussion is over. And the Scriptures revealed to us through the pen and the mouth of St. Paul the Apostle that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Because Scripture declares that by the deeds of the law shall no one be justified before God. But the Scripture also reveals that though we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, once lived, that is, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and the Scripture declares that we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Together with Christ. A person keeps the law and the commandments of God. A person is alive when he hears and believes that for Christ's sake, God is reconciled to us, that his sins are forgiven, pardoned, if you will, in Christ Jesus.
Isn't it interesting that in good times, we don't pay much attention to that?
No, we don't.
It's death or bad times that when we really don't have We know there's no escape for us. Do we appreciate that? Do we approach that God? However you want to put that. I think it's really interesting. So if you're going through hard times and people look at you and go, well, you have a strong faith. You said that earlier. We sort of wave that banner around. I have a strong faith. Well, what are you grasping in that faith? Are you grasping the electric light socket, the Word of God? And too often, it's like a credit to us then. Because you have a strong faith. And so then you give the credit to yourselves. The other thing I think that's so revealing anymore is attending funerals. What does that church say about the deceased?
Yes.
And I think it's so stark anymore. So you go to a good confessional Lutheran service and you talk about baptism, you talk about the forgiveness of sins. You don't really, as a rule, say much about the deceased except that they were believers held in there by the Word of God. What do you say? You don't spend a lot of time lauding and magnifying their life. You go to almost any other church, now they call it a celebration of life, and it's just a long eulogy about what a nice guy they were. So even in death, we try and cheat God and say, well, he's coming because he was a good person, without looking at the Word of God when it says any of those things.
Yeah, that's where the central focus of justification is. You know, I'm the object of God's love, but the central
not the
focus.
Subject.
Yeah, not the subject. The central focus is upon Christ and who he is and what he did for me in order to make that justification happen, as text of St. Paul said, he made us alive with Christ Jesus. And that places everything squarely there upon what our Savior has done for us, even though we cannot satisfy God's law on our own. Even though our best efforts are called by God filthy rags in Isaiah. Even though it's clear we cannot and do not keep God's law, his commandments in this life. A person is alive, keeps God's law and commandments when he hears and believes that for Christ's sake, God is reconciled to us, not for his own. So at those funeral services, we are going to focus on what Christ has done for us, as he had done for the beloved deceased. That's why the funeral is in the church. That's why that individual was there in the church. Not so that he could thereby show that he came to church every Sunday and God was certainly pleased with him and took him to heaven for that reason. He was there in that church to hear and receive the forgiveness, or she, excuse me, but they are there to forgive, to receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. That's where the Christian heart and soul finds its rest.
We have such wonderful things. I've always said we're kind of physical, and we do well with physical signs. So that's why that's one reason we have the body and blood in the bread and wine at communion, because we can see and touch that. We know that. And I think, I'm not going to put this on the same par as communion, but one of the things we can use for particularly funerals is a funeral pall. I think that's such a wonderful sign to talk about, that person is kept in their baptism. I mean, you have the crucifix.
Yeah, before you go on, for our listening audience, the baptismal pall is a vestment.
Yes.
Or an article of an adornment.
Over the casket.
Then that's placed over the casket, and it is a specific reminder that the deceased is baptized into Christ. That's what the baptismal pall indicates, just simply. So if you go to a church nowadays and you see that is covered with a white cloth or a white vestment that may have a cross on it or some other Trinitarian icons that are there, that's what the baptismal pall is.
Now, does it mean they're saved or not saved? No, but I think
it means they are baptized.
It means they are baptized, and that's such a great theme for the burial service. I mean, it was just a wonderful thing.
Yeah, because it takes away the starkness of the wrath of God against sin called death away, and it places one's attention immediately on, well, what's What's that covering, that coffin? Well, that's a baptismal pall. That indicates that that individual was baptized into Christ, is a child of God, was given his faith or hers, and is an heir of eternal life in heaven. That individual is sleeping. Individual is sleeping that sleep of death and will at the last day be raised up by Christ to inherit the kingdom prepared for them, for all believers, from before the foundation of the world.
I think that's where
the soul finds its rest, you know, in Christ Jesus and in that kind of faith, so that the individual is not, well, I believe because I believe, like you were talking
about. Or
before.
Just have a great faith.
Great faith in what? Yes, in what? Well, this great faith is in the sure promise of God in baptism.
And also, you know, you also realize when you're in times of trouble, you know, one of the reasons we don't offer communion every Sunday is because it wouldn't be special anymore or some other pietistic leaning. But it's only in times of trouble when you partake in the body and blood of Christ often. When you think about confession and absolution often, do you understand, you know, what a gift that is, what a benefit? They don't become special. They don't become trite. They become something that you in effect long for oftener. When you have them, you long for them oftener than when you ignore them. Yeah, and that's the truth.
As Christians, how could we get along without these yes. precious gifts? And, they virtually become as necessary to us as eating and drinking or putting our clothes on in the morning or taking a bath or going to the doctor when we're sick. I need these things.
But it's only in partaking in those things. Do you understand
that? The blessings that,
and you're receiving. You're not receiving those blessings if you're not partaking in them. In fact, you become further from them the less you partake in them. And that just, you know, because then you would say, well, that proves that I'm a sinner and I'm really trying to get my act together before I do that kind of stuff. And because it was pointed out to me, even we do that. We say, well, you know, I feel guilty about going to communion because, you know, this, that, or the other thing. And they go, well, that's precisely why you need to go to communion, because what are you doing other than saying, I have to make myself worthy and well prepared by having a clean heart when I go there? Well, good luck with that.
Yeah, well, he who, as Dr. Luther said it, he who is worthy and well prepared has faith in the words and promises of Christ. This is my body, this is my blood. Here is the absolution, my word to you. Here is your baptism, which assures you of your faith, your everlasting life rests right there. And the other side of that coin that you were speaking about there, where the individual, you know, doesn't want to stay, doesn't want to use these things because they won't be so special, you know, on the other side of that, How could you not receive these things? You receive the blessing by believing the word and promise of Christ that these visible signs give to you and bring to us.
So don't you believe it? What?
So faith there becomes the issue once again. What am I believing? You know, is it because I think my faith is strong and I trust my faith? Or do I trust the words and promises of God that he has delivered to me in Christ Jesus? Do I trust those from Scripture? It's so, the sola scriptura part of it. And my faith is nourished in those things. So my faith becomes not the object. My God becomes the object. My Savior is the object. His word is the object. And upon his word and promises, does my faith rest? There in that faith, yes, far from perfection. Yes, my life, far from purity. I don't trust my own self. I trust Christ. I trust his word and promises. And the Christian believes the righteousness of Christ for you, as Christ has given it. A Christian believes that he is justified before God, declared righteous before God for Jesus' sake. Jesus kept the law of God for us. Jesus is our righteousness. You are listening to Classroom 1. Thank you for tuning in to Classroom 1. If you like what FM 95.7 is trying to do and you'd like to see us continue, you can help. consider becoming a subscriber to support our station. Go to our website and click on subscribe or on donate. If you have questions or comments regarding our Classroom One broadcast, send Phil and I a note, please. Use the regular mails, the old U.S. mail, and write to us at Classroom One, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516.